Okay, so we've been looking at the communion of the saints, and I think let me just read paragraph one again, because I know we didn't get past that from the last time. So let's read paragraph one again. All saints are united to Jesus Christ, their head, by His Spirit and faith. Although they are not made thereby one person with Him, have fellowship in His graces, sufferings, death, resurrection, and glory, and being united to one another in love, they have communion in each other's gifts and graces, and are obliged to perform to the performance of such duties, public and private, in an orderly way, as do conduce to their mutual good, both in the inward and outward man. Okay? We looked at this is what we looked at first. We looked at, oh, and one more actually. We looked at the realization of the communion of the saints as described in Scripture. Okay? Then we saw that we have this communion by His Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that indwells us, that brings us together. And it's also by faith. The only way that you can have this communion is by faith. And then we saw the qualification, and that is that it's not that we're one person with Him, but it is a relationship that we have with Him. And then we saw the scope of that, of this communion that we have. And then it gets into the next one, which we already read, but it's important that we look at this. Its general definition, which is the second half. And I'll just leave it like that. What the confession is talking about in the second half of this, they have communion in each other's gifts. Well, actually, we go back even further. Being united to one another in love. Okay, that's the bond that we have. We talk about this so often, and yet it is probably, even though we have this bond, and we do see it practiced, it is probably one of the most difficult things that we have to do as Christians, and that is to love one another. Okay, if you think about it, the Christian church from the beginning since the beginning of the church has manifested and demonstrated love for one another. If we go back to Acts chapter 2, where we really have the founding of the church, we find that they loved one another so much that they were selling their possessions, making sure that there was nobody in the congregation that had any need. And we see that type of bond right up until the present day. That being said, it is, even though we have this bond and we recognize it, it is not always easy to practice it. All right? And the fact that Christ has made this the criteria for the identification of His saints makes it all the more crucial that we do practice it, and not practice it in a superficial way. In other words, there are people who do things hypocritically. In fact, let's go back to the Pharisees. The Pharisees tithed religiously. Okay? They tithed. The Scriptures tell us. And in fact, Jesus even said that they tithed of their herbs, their dill, their mint, and their cumin. All right? Yet, what was the problem? Now, he didn't tell them that it was wrong what they were doing. What he said was, you're doing these things, but you're forgetting the weightier matters of the law. You're not doing it with the right heart attitude. So see, the Pharisees were those who recognized that, well, you know what? To be chosen by God means that you should do certain things. So they had it absolutely backwards. They said, well, as long as we do these certain things, then we are those who are chosen by God. Okay, that is natural for mankind. That's the way we think, because we're always thinking we have to do something. Okay, when actually, what does the Scripture say? No, the change, the giving heart, the love has got to come from the heart that has been changed. So this is where we need to be very careful. It is a good test for us. We need to ask ourselves, when I am doing the things that I'm supposed to do. So for example, let's look at, even in our church covenant, one of the things that we're supposed to do, we're supposed to gather together, okay? We're supposed to have fellowship one with another. We're supposed to give of our resources, one for the church and two for those who are within our midst. And so we need to examine ourselves and say, am I doing those things? But the examination doesn't stop there. What we really need to ask ourselves is, am I doing these things from a motivation of my heart because I am compelled to do so by who I am, not because I'm trying to prove something to anyone else or even trying to prove it to God? Do you follow the difference? Do you get what I'm saying? In other words, I can do everything that's right. I can take our church covenant and live up to the letter of it. That doesn't mean that, quote, I'm a good Christian. It may mean I'm a hypocritical atheist. Okay? The true test is, do I have that genuine love from my heart, and it is that love that is in my heart that is compelling me to the actions that I'm doing? And that makes all the difference in the world. And that's because it's coming from this this communion of saints that we have. Let's just liken it to our natural families. Husbands and wives, children, and then even extended families. You've heard me say it before. I have a bond with my brothers in particular, that if I were to call anyone, my older brother lives out in Arizona, and if I were to call him up at 4 o'clock in the morning and just tell him, Bob, I need you. Can't say another word. I need you to be here tomorrow. And I hung up the phone. He would be on a plane for Long Island tomorrow. And he would be here. That's all I'd have to say. Okay? Why? Because he's trying to prove something to somebody? No, because he loves me. Okay? And I would do the same for him. My brother Paul, although he only lives 15 minutes away, it'd be easier for him. But I know it's the same thing. And then we do that for our children because we have this bond of love for one another. And the test for us is, do we have that same kind of love for the brothers and sisters in Christ? Because we should. That's what the confession is talking here about, the communion of the saints, which is clearly taught. We have this bond that transcends other human relationships. Okay? And what is that based on? That's where you have to go back to the first part. What is this based on? It's based upon what Christ has done for me and my relationship with Christ. We've seen this in the book of Romans. Everything that we're talking about in who we are in Christ is based upon the fact that once I'm saved, I am made one with Him. So I think His thoughts, I feel His feelings, I have the emotions that He has. And so when I see one of His saints that's hurting, I can't sit still. I have to do something. I'm compelled, not out of a sense of obligation or duty, but because that's what's inside of me. Okay? And that's what the confession talks about. Okay? Second thing is its benefits. Okay? The benefit of this union is that you may be one of the people who needs the help. Okay? And quite frankly, at one time or another in our lives, we all need help of one sort or another. Sometimes it's emotional help. Sometimes the cares of life can just overwhelm you. You have a death in the family, a death of a close loved one, and you need people, to rally around you at that point. It can be financial. It can be spiritual. Maybe you're going through some spiritual torment. And maybe having doubts in your faith, whatever it is, whatever type, and it can run the whole gamut of human existence. That's the time that we need one another, And as a part of the body of Christ, having this communion of saints, there should be people there that are willing to walk through that with you. And that's what Paul says specifically, you know, weep with those that weep, rejoice with those that rejoice. Sometimes it's just being there. And that's one of the benefits, of being part of the body of Christ. And as the church matures, these benefits should become manifold. You know, that's what we saw in the Apostle Paul. And again, it's amazing how much this is going to tie in with what we're looking at today as we close out the epistle. You know, we're looking into the doxology, and even in the names that Paul names and the things that he says. I mean, you see Paul. In fact, let's just think about that for a minute. Think of how Paul talks about those whom have helped him in his epistles. Think back how he says, you know, oh, this one is a joy and is a treasure, my fellow worker, my kinsman, may the Lord bless him. You know, you can even in Paul's writings, you can almost feel the affection that he has for those that have labored so hard. And specifically, I'm thinking in Philippians of Timothy and Epaphroditus. Remember? In one of the worst times of Paul's ministry, where he says, everybody's deserted me. But he points to at least two, Timothy and Epaphroditus, who did not. And the things that he says about them, you know, it's magnificent, the things that he says about who Timothy is. You know, and what a magnificent servant he is, and how what he meant to him in his ministry, and then even Epaphroditus, who came close to death for the cause of Christ. You know, and then he talks about Priscilla and Aquila. Remember, and he says they risked their necks for me. You know, that's the benefits that we have, and that's the way it should be, as those who are in the family of God. And then notice its obligations. Now understand, even though we don't want to put the cart before the horse and take care of the obligations out of a sense of obligation, nonetheless there are obligations on us. James says, to him who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, it's sin. So, I mean, clearly, there's a sense of obligation that we have. And those are good reminders for us. But the bottom line is, we still want to go back to the thought that, really, why am I doing this? Am I doing this begrudgingly? You know, I've actually said, I haven't preached on tithing a lot here, okay? But when it comes up in the messages, you know, in the scripture that we're looking at, then I preach on it, okay? And it was early on in the ministry here. I was preaching through Proverbs, so it had to be the first year of our ministry at Hope. And I was preaching, obviously Proverbs talks a lot about finances, and so I had to address tithing very specifically. And I made the point that, you know what, if you're given your tithe begrudgingly, keep it. I think the deacons almost all fell out of their chairs at that point, you know. But I said, because you're not doing us any good, you're not doing yourself any good. God loves a cheerful giver. You know, so if you're coming and you know, when you're, the offering plate is passed, you know, you're putting that in, and you know, I don't really want to put it in there, but you know, I have to put it, so you put it in, keep it, because it's not going to do us any good. We don't need that kind of money. You know, this church will be supported by those who commit to this church. That's why we have no, you know, big sales, yard sales, and everything else for the church. I mean, we can do that for our schools, for the home education center. That's fine. I mean, we can do all kinds of fundraising for them. But for the church ministry, there's a way that God has commanded that the church be run, and that's we live on the tithe. It's us. It's the communion of the saints that cheerfully give, you know, out of how God has blessed us. And we graciously give to the church because we want to, because we want this ministry. This is where God has called us. Okay? And so it has to be done from a cheerful heart. If we're doing it begrudgingly, even though we're actually going through the motions, we're wasting our time. And there's certainly no benefit, you know, to that. Okay? Which is why, another reason why we would never take money as a church that we would take for other, you know, for other things. I mean, if all of a sudden there was a federal grant, for example, for a lot of money for religious purposes, I'd never take it for the church. Never. I'd take it for our school. You know, I'd take it, you know, for maybe some things that we're running. If we were running a soup kitchen, I'd take money from anybody to help run a soup kitchen. That's fine. But not for running the church. This is sacred. This is holy. And this is God's way of dealing with that. That's why I was so pleased. I don't know if you remember, it's about a year or so ago that somebody donated, it was $1 million that they won in the lottery to a church up in Port Jeff Station. Okay? And they took it. Then they proceeded, because they had this money, they wanted to move, they proceeded to sell their church building. And guess who they sold the church building to? Muslims. There's a mosque up there now, right, where the church building used to be. Well, it's the same building, but now it's a mosque. And then they decided that, well, you know what, since this has been given to us, we should give to other ministries. And one of the ministries that they decided to give to was God's Lighthouse. Now, I don't know if you know anything about God's Lighthouse. It's a ministry in New York City. It deals with homeless people, and we used to call them bums. Now they're just homeless people, all right? And you know what the head of that ministry said? I can't take that money. He says, we're ministering to people who have lost everything, some of them because they're gamblers. He said, how can I, in good conscience, take this money that came from that and help these? No. He says, I won't take that money. I said, all right, praise God. He'll be blessed for that. You know, it's all that ministry. And that ministry has been going strong. My grandparents, who passed away 20 years ago, when they were young, were ministering at God's Lighthouse in New York City. So that ministry has been around a long, long time. All right, so that's its obligations. Okay, we move to paragraph 2, which talks about its specific expressions, their identity, spiritual services, physical services. All right, let's see how far we go with this. Let's read the paragraph 2. Saints by profession are bound to maintain an holy fellowship and communion in the worship of God, and in performing such other spiritual services as tend to their mutual edification, as also in relieving each other in outward things according to their several abilities and necessities, which communion, according to the rule of the gospel, though especially to be exercised by them, in the relations wherein they stand, whether in families or churches, yet as God offereth opportunity, is to be extended to all the household of faith, even all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. Nevertheless, their communion one with another as saints does not take away or infringe the title or propriety which each man has in his goods and possessions. All right, this is a very good paragraph, because I think it really helps us to put things in perspective. One of the things that bothers a lot of Christians is they read Acts 2 and what the response of that early church was, and how they had all things in common. They were selling everything. They didn't even consider anything to be their own. And they say, how do we reconcile that with the way we live today, where we have title to everything? I've got a title to my car, I've got a deed to my house, and these are mine. Don't you dare come and infringe upon it, and, you know, those type of things. How do we reconcile all of this? And I think the confession does a good job here, all right? Because, and in essence, what it's saying is, now notice it says, by profession we're bound. Okay, so that we have, and again, the way even Waldron has titled this, specific expressions, we're bound to maintain a holy fellowship and communion in the worship of God. In other words, what we're doing this morning, you know, just half an hour, our Sunday morning worship service, we don't have a choice. That's commanded by God. And we are not to forsake the assembling together of ourselves, as Paul says in Hebrews, chapter 11. Don't forsake the assembling together of yourselves, as some are in the habit of doing. No, we can't. We can't do that. This is a mandate, and we're bound to have holy communion with one another in worship. All right, that's absolutely essential. If somebody is not doing that, they're in violation. Clear violation of the Word of God. And again, you have to question where they stand with Christ, because this is something that should be coming, you know, from inside of us. So in the performing of other spiritual services as tend to their mutual edification, that's Bible studies, prayer meetings. There's no specific mandate in Scripture that there should be a Wednesday evening prayer service, or even that there should be a Sunday school. Or an afternoon Bible study, all right? Or a Saturday morning's men's breakfast, or a Thursday evening ladies' book study. There's no specific mandate that we have these. But what the confession is saying here, what is necessary for the mutual edification should come out of this bond that we have for one another. So as we recognize that we go through a lot of struggles in life, and where Sunday morning is not sufficient, nor is it really the function of Sunday morning to be, quote, a Bible study per se. Okay, so therefore we have other times, and we're compelled, we're bound together to study and learn more for our mutual edification. And that's what happens in the other studies. Because if you look at how our studies go, it's usually not just one person up there teaching. Okay, especially take the men's breakfast. All right, you can't shut anybody up. All right? And I'm not saying that in a negative way. It's done in a good way, because as we study and we wind up talking about very practical applications of what the Word of God says, it's affecting everybody, and you can see the hearts being stirred, and so we're sharing with one another and helping one another. And when I go to the men's breakfast, even though technically I'm, quote, the teacher, I learn as much Saturday mornings as anybody else does. And I'm edified as much as anybody else is. Okay? And that's the way it should be. Because of this bond that we have, stretching into the spiritual services. Now, that's the area that I think everybody can see the easiest. But notice it goes on. It says, as also in relieving each other in outward things according to their several abilities and necessities. Okay? That, again, that's just an amplification of what the first paragraph said and what we already talked about. And that is, this bond that we have compels us to help one another wherever there's a need, in whatever that happens to be. Okay, and I'm not going to rehash that whole thing, because we actually went through it in the first paragraph. Okay, so that's the physical needs, all right, which communion according to the rule of the gospel, though especially be exercised by them in relations wherein they stand, whether in families or churches. Now notice the way this is said. This is now getting into the recipients of these expressions. Okay, the recipients and how it's doled out. It doesn't have to be done, quote, church wide. These are things that can be done by individual families. God calls families to minister in certain ways, and certain families have certain gifts and talents that they can exercise in ways that other families may not. Okay? And so, things do not have to always be, you know, organized. We don't have to have a committee and a, quote, a ministry to minister to people. This can happen very naturally by one person or one whole family, as they see a need and then fill it. I mean, and it should be just, you know, a natural thing, you know, for that to happen. Okay? And now, and that's not to say that we don't have ministries or shouldn't have ministries. I mean, we should. We have an organized benevolent fund. Okay? We have a youth group. Okay? Which is specifically designed to minister to youth. But that doesn't mean that families can't band together. And if you know if you're going someplace, take a couple of the other kids in the church, you know, with your own family, and minister to them as you go to an amusement park or go to the beach or have a picnic or have a movie night at your home. It doesn't have to be an organized function of the church for those things to be happening. Ministry like this should be a natural part of every single family in the church in one respect or another. Why? It's because it's this one anothering. And sometimes it's better if it's not an organized function. Because in these times of, quote, spontaneity, you will find some of the best opportunities to minister and to minister effectively. One of the things that came out, oh, it's about 20, 25 years ago, was encouraging fathers in particular who had, you know, almost absented themselves from the homes. And, you know, there was a big call to get fathers back into ministry in the churches. And it said that, you know, it's not a question of quantity time that you spend with your kids. It's the quality time. And so we had all kinds of ministries and books written how to spend quality time with your children. Well, I'm going to be very honest with you. I have never been able to schedule quality time with my children. What is quality time? Okay. Here's the definition I'm going to give you of quality time. I do believe you need to spend quality time with your children. Quality time is something that occurs in the middle of quantity time. I have found that I have had the best ministry time with my children in the middle of something that was either spontaneous or not planned, and all of a sudden a certain question is asked, and you get into, and the next thing you know, you're in the midst of a big discussion, and it happens. You can't plan that. You ever just plan that, okay, today I'm going to talk to my child about XYZ, okay? And then you sit down. It's always awkward, you know? Especially if it's something that there's a little disagreement over, and you try to do it, and sometimes it works, but more often than not, it doesn't produce the results that you really are looking for. But when you're in the middle of something, and I mean, it could be playing a game, it could be, I've even had experience this way. One of the things that I love to do is whenever I'm home and I go someplace, if I have to run out to Home Depot or a store, I always ask one of the kids if they want to take a ride. Sometimes they ask me if they can take a ride with me. And I've always found that here I am in the middle, I've got spackling all over my pants and my shirt. I haven't shaved in a day because if I'm home and I don't have to go any place, I don't shave. Okay? And I, you know, I look like a real grunge. We're riding to Home Depot, and the next thing you know, there's a question asked, and I've had some of the best conversations with my kids just on a drive to Home Depot, you know? And then maybe we'll stop at the 7-Eleven, buy a Slurpee, or whatever it happens to be. And it happens in the midst of this, of developing a relationship with your children. And so, again, you see, it's the spontaneity that comes from who we are in Christ and having this bond together. And when we start looking at the church as our brothers and truly our brothers and sisters in Christ, because sometimes I think we throw those words around too flippantly and without really understanding what they mean. I mean, they called each other,
excuse me, swallowed wrong. Could somebody grab me a water? I have what's called a lazy epiglottis, and every once in a while, if I just swallow wrong, it's hard for me to talk. Okay, I think I'm getting there.
Okay, that was awkward. All right, but you get the idea.
Thanks, Shane. Thank you.
That's better. All right, so that's what we're looking at there is whether in families or churches, yet as God offers opportunities to be extended to all the household of faith. Now notice, this is not just for our own individual church, but for the church at large, the church in general. So which is one of the reasons we should be reading the missionary focus, the missionary update. We sponsor certain churches or certain ministries ourselves. In fact, in this church, we sponsor two people in particular. And then we're part of the general ministries of ARPGR, but the people we sponsor specifically are Don Donnell, and then we're part of the Adopt a Pastor program in Brazil. Okay? So what we do is, many of you might not even know this, but we send $25 a month to a ministry in Brazil called Adopt a Pastor. And for that $25, what they do is they buy him Reformed books, great books. I mean, you know, the Puritans, which they've translated into Portuguese or Spanish, depending on which area. Most often in Brazil, it's Portuguese. And then whatever is left over, they put into a fund, and that pays his way to a pastor's conference every year. So here we have a part. We do this every month. And we get letters, which I post on the board back there, from the pastor. And it does change. It's not always the same pastor. And so we're part of spreading the gospel, specifically encouraging a pastor who basically has nothing. Okay, because a lot of these guys come from small villages, in the middle of nowhere in Brazil. And so we have a small part in that. Same thing with Don Donnell. We were part of, founding the church in La Paz, Argentina. Okay, we contributed to that every single month. And now, of course, Don is in a church plant in the States, but he is looking to go back to Argentina and to continue the work and found more churches there. So we're a part of that. And we would get updates, and we would periodically take additional funds to send when there were specific needs down there. And so that's what we need to do. When, if you remember when Katrina hit the Gulf Coast, we had churches who were members of ARCA that were virtually destroyed. And so what did we do? We took up some special offerings here to contribute to the needs down there. And it was done gladly. You know, there was no compulsion because we saw it. It was our brothers and sisters. Okay? Let me just go to the last one, and we're running out of time today, and this will conclude this chapter. And it says, it's necessary limitations. And here's what I really like about this part of the confession. Notice what it says. All right? Who in every place call upon the name of the Lord. Nevertheless, the communion one with another as saints does not take away or infringe the title or propriety which each man has in his goods and possessions. In other words, the confession is stating that the Bible teaches that you have the right to private property. the church can in no way come to you and mandate that you give up your property, that you sell your property, or that any of your possessions. The church has no right to do that. Okay? And we know that that has been done at one time or another by many different churches. I could give you examples that would make your stomach sick to see how the church has actually preyed upon its members to further the cause of the church, quote, and I put that in quotations, and leave the congregation in a bad strait. That's not what the scripture, and that's not what Acts 2 is teaching. All Acts 2 is teaching, where it says that they were giving and everything else, it was showing the attitudes of their heart. You know, that when they saw somebody in need, they said, ah, I got to help. It doesn't matter. Now, you can do this sacrificially, but that is between you and God. If you're going to give so that it hurts, that's between you and God and nobody else. It's not up to me as an elder or any officer of the church. That's something that you have to decide if you want to do something. Okay? Because you also have the mandate in Scripture, and especially given to fathers, they have to take care of their own household. And in fact, and this is why you have to, why we hold to the analogy of faith. Because think of it this way. The Scripture clearly says that a man who doesn't take care of his own household is worse than an unbeliever, worse than an infidel. So a husband has the obligation, the dad has the obligation to take care of his family first and foremost. You know, don't be taking food out of your children's mouths to give to the mouths of a child of another home. Okay? Unless your child doesn't need that meal. Or that it's done. I mean, look, there's many ways of doing it. You could decide, you know, as a family to fast for a meal and give your food to somebody else. That would be a great thing. I mean, you know, but again, that there's not an obligation to do that. Do you follow what I'm saying? Whatever you decide to do sacrificially, that's great. That's between you and God. But don't let somebody else come in and say, you must do it this way. You've got too much. You have to give to somebody else. No. And the confession makes it very clear that that's a poor interpretation of Acts chapter 2. All right? Any questions? Because we actually are 2 minutes over, but I just wanted to finish this chapter so that next week we're going to start right in on baptism and the Lord's Supper, which are crucial doctrines, you know, for our church. So we want to pay close attention to those. No? We all good? All right, let's pray. Father, we do bow before you, and we thank you, Father, for this confession that you've given to us. As it explains your word in with crystal clarity, Father, that we are one with Christ, and therefore we have this communion one with another. Father, help us, as those who have been saved by you, to demonstrate this love, this kind of unity, this kind of bond, that it would come so natural from us that we would look at one another and call each other brother and sister from our hearts, because that's the way we view one another in reality. Father, what a wonderful thing it is to be part of the family of God. We ask your blessing upon our study. Continue, Father, to encourage us as we read that we would become more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.